I'm doing a tap dance act up here, these chords. Hallelujah. But the word is good. Our help is today. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. You know, sometimes when you get bold, people can get offended and upset with that. But it's interesting. People don't get offended and mad at the boldness of the devil. The devil doesn't mind being bold with you and telling you how bad it's going to be and how you're never going to make it out and how, you know, you're going to always be stuck the way you are and the situation you're in, there's no answer for. He doesn't mind getting bold, and we just sit there and take it, sit there and listen. And then the preacher comes and speaks truth, and you know, because you've been so hoodwinked and so brainwashed by the devil, sometimes you got to rattle the cage to shake people and wake them up, because God's got better for you. God's got a good life for you, and I'm thrilled for this service today and this new series we're started. It's amazing. If you're here this morning, you're in the right place at the right time. It's a new series. It's really a series of rescue. It's a series of turnaround for your life and what you'll need going forward, and what you'll need right now. So let's pray and get right into things. Father, help us. Lord, we need help from heaven. We're not looking for man's plans, ideas, thoughts, opinions, or theories or philosophies. We want wisdom from you, and we know that is the word of God. So Father, speak through me. Father, I'm just the messenger. I need the message, though, and you have it. So give me the words to speak. I thank you when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with boldness. I thank you, you'll fill it with utterance. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Father, I thank you bullseyes will be hit in the heart of every hearer. And Father, it'll be help unto them. It'll be a lifeline unto them. They'll hear things that are so specific to their life, to their situations, to their circumstances. And Father, they'll sit there and they'll think, wow, how did he know that I needed to hear just that? And Father, the truth is we have to give you the praise, because I don't know what everybody needs to hear, but you do. So thank you for helping us today. Thank you for sending our answers. Thank you for sending our rescue. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark chapter 5, in verse 25, I want to read this portion of scripture and then take off from there. It says, there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. And look at this. The Bible said she suffered many things of many physicians. Spent all that she had, so she was desperate for help. She went to all the doctors. She went to all the physicians. She went to all the natural sources of help. Used every bit of money that she had, and what? Came up empty, right? The door was slammed in her face. Anybody ever had the door slammed in your face? Anybody been facing the impossible? Anybody been facing things you have no idea how to get out of? Well, welcome to the club. So was she. Spent all she had, and the Bible says she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. How depressing is that? You go to the people that should know how to help you, and they have no answer, and in the meantime, you spend all your money trying to find that help. She's in the lowest of the lowest, right? She's at the bottom of the barrel. And it says she grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging or touching you, and you're asking who touched you. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now let me read to you what your mind might want to think about this and what religion would tell you. And Jesus said unto her, daughter, it's a good thing I was here today. Daughter, what would you do without me? No. He didn't give the credit for her turnaround and her change to him, to God, to prayer, to corporate prayer, to doing right. He said this, daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Look at what Jesus gives credit to, the complete turnaround and change of a person that we admitted and read about that was at the bottom of the barrel, that was at the lowest of the lows, that had doors slammed in her face, that was facing the impossible, it all turned around because her faith did that. Amen. Now, what I want you to recognize and to see is that if her faith can do this for her, what do you think if you decided to get into a life of faith? Well, you're going to have to leave by your worrying. You're going to have to leave by behind your grumbling. You're going to have to leave by your complaining. You're going to have to leave by your stress and anxiety. Amen. You're going to have to leave behind your bitterness. But what if you decided, you know what, from this service, I'm going to go forward in faith. What could be turned and changed in your life? Because nothing here was special about this woman. She wasn't a preacher. Because I know we magnify the preachers. Well, of course it's going to happen for them. No, she wasn't a preacher. The Bible doesn't say she was even a faithful churchgoer. Does it? No. The Bible says that it was her faith. Her faith that changed everything. You need a change and a turnaround? I have your answer here this morning. It's going to rise and it's going to fall on your faith. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. He's not. And in fact, what she had to come out of her house with a blood condition, which in her days, she would have to declare going in public that I'm unclean, 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 don't touch me. Because if someone would have touched her, they would have had to go into a religious ceremonial cleansing and washing that was a pain, and she was considered dirty and unclean. So how shameful. And we know after 12 years of a blood condition, she's nothing better, rather grew worse. She's probably not strong in stature. She's probably weak from bleeding out. She's probably weak from not having the money to buy the right nutrition and all that and take care of herself. And yet the Bible says in that condition, in that shame, she had to press through a crowd to get to Jesus. What am I trying to say? He didn't even go to her house. He didn't go there and all of a sudden think, you know, there's a woman here who really needs me. She's been hurting for 12 years. No, if she didn't get off her rear end and do the right thing, he would have walked right through her town to the next town, and she'd have still been in her house with an incurable blood condition. What am I trying to say? It was nothing to do with how wonderful and magnificent she was, but it was to do with how wonderful and magnificent faith is. Faith can take a nobody who has no stature in the community, has no standing with God, or is no great minister, or what we would exalt, and turn and transform their whole world. What about in Mark chapter 10, when blind Bartimaeus, talk about how great a stature he's in. He's blind and he's on the highway side begging. We don't drive by people, let's be honest. We don't drive by people that are on the side begging and say, wow, they're doing wonderful in life. I'm not saying we discriminate, but I'm just saying that's not the thought you have, like, man, I sure wish I could trade spots with them. No, they're on the side of the road because life's been hard. Life's been tough. Life's been difficult. And he's blind, which hinders him back then. But more blessing today for people that have blindness and things, a lot more things, people being right and kind and things. Not back then. He's on the side of the road begging for his living, no stature, and Jesus walks by him and is going to keep walking by him. And remember blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10? He's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus kept walking. And so when somebody gets further away, you got to get louder so they can hear you. And the Bible says he cries all the more loud, even though the disciples said, be quiet, be quiet. Blind Bartimaeus said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped, came over. What do you want me to do for you? He said, my sight. Jesus said, my goodness, your faith. Laid hands on him and said, your faith did this, blind Bartimaeus. Hallelujah. What am I trying to show you and wake you up and shake you to know? What if you actually decided to live a life of faith? What things could turn for you financially? What things could turn for you physically? What things could turn for you in your life and change? If you actually said, no more doubt and unbelief, no more worry, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more grumbling, no more bitterness, no more grudges, just believe in God. What would happen? Great things would happen. So this series is a series on faith. And I'm a faith preacher, I know it. And I'll tell you, I get bombarded on preaching this stuff because it's our answer. You know, I have another series that's on the radar. When I mean that, my spiritual radar, as I pray, things come up. But it's kind of like if you have a center of God's will, and that series that's to come down the road is kind of off there on the radar. And I just got nailed when I knew I was supposed to preach this service and just this series, and just hammered with attacks left and right, and just the bombardment, just like someone on my shoulder just talking. And I know it's because faith is our help. Faith is our help. And so I tried to preach that other sermon, and it was just a rough week, all week, trying to fit that square peg in a round hole. And it's like, okay, I surrender. I'll preach the series, praise God. And it's our help. It's our answer, praise God. And so we're gonna talk about faith. And you can never talk about faith too much. You know, what you give yourself to, you'll become proficient at. You know, I consider him the greatest basketball player ever, Michael Jordan. And people talk about his work ethic. You know, they think that, well, he just came out of the womb talent. No, he was cut from his high school basketball team. Think about that. Michael Jordan, and he was so petty, he brought that up in his Hall of Fame speech, brought that coach up. He's a petty man when it came to winning. He just wanted to win at all costs. But he was cut from his high school basketball team. And they talk about his work ethic in the gym. They call him, what they call him, a gym rat. Constantly shooting, constantly working on things, constantly training. Why? He knew if I don't keep this up, things are going to slip. If I don't keep the pedal to the metal, things are going to back off and I'm not going to be as sharp and as good. Even though I'm Michael Jordan, I didn't come out of the womb as Michael Jordan as we know him, right? Well, it's the same thing with faith. You know, we're going to see today, basically what I want to do for you today is I'm a salesman up here today. That's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a salesman today. And I want to sell you on the idea of selling out completely to the subject of faith. I want to, by the end of this service, present a case to you that says to you, that you say to yourself, I want to sell out to this lifestyle. And I believe we'll accomplish that by the end. And if we don't, then I want to check your pulse. Because you must not be alive, because this stuff is thrilling. Faith is thrilling. Faith takes what 12 years said no and said, yes, it's possible. Faith took what a lifetime of not being able to see and in one moment said, yes, you can. What can faith turn and change in your life? Glory to God, glory to God. You know, I was thinking as a young guy, one of the things that I was good at, which wasn't very many things, was I excelled in the area of baseball. Especially playing the infield, I played shortstop, and I could do things with a glove. When I got the glove on my hand, and I was quick and just different things. I mean, there were, and again, this isn't me bragging because it didn't do any good for me now. It's just what it was in high school, but I could tell you a laundry list of things I was bad at. But that was one thing I was good at, and there was a reason I was good at it. I mean, I had coaches that would poster in articles, he's the best fielder I've ever seen. But here I was at home. Till it got dark out, working on ground balls, having my dad hit me till the lights went out, or throwing balls off the wall or off the net, constantly a glove on my hand, constantly working on my footwork and my hand. And it became so simple to me. It just became easy to me. Well, why did I become proficient at that? I gave myself to that. Yeah. I was working with a guy this week and some equipment doing some work for me, and he just doesn't know me. He has it in his mind that I'm going to be his helper. And he has not yet fully had the revelation of who Mike Anderson is, which, you know, I still have to stop and think in my head. I know you're going to roll your eyes at me, but I'm just being transparent. At least I'm honest. I still have to think in my head when someone says flat head or what's the other one? Phillips head. Which one's that? Oh, flat head. It's flat on the head. I still, like, it just doesn't come natural to me. I see these tools and nuts and bolts, and it just blows my mind, or machinery, and it just makes everything just jumble up here. And he's standing there and he's shouting out these things for me to do. And I'm thinking, you need to go have a talk with Rick Walker. Jim's brother, you know, Rick goes to the Fredonia Church. I helped him build a barn one time, and I was hammering the nails and thought I was doing good, you know. I guess I did doing my best. And He said, Pastor Mike, I have a new nickname for you. I said, oh, what is it? He said, Lightning. That sounds like a superhero. I thought, yeah, I am. I am lightning. You're darn right I'm lightning. I said, what made you say that, Rick? You know, I'm all puffed up and prideful. And he said, I've been watching you hammer, and I have not seen you hit the same place twice with that hammer. Well, that's what lightning does. It doesn't strike the same place. So I guess that wasn't a compliment. But that's what I am. And this guy's sitting there shouting out orders to me, and he's saying to me this stuff. And I said, his name's Sean. I said, Sean, stop. I will teach you how to field a ground ball, and I will teach you how to kill a big buck, and that's about the extent. If you want to know anything about the Bible, we'll work on that too. But I said, my dad, I looked up at this guy, and I just joked, and I said, thanks, Dad, for teaching me sports. A lot of good it's doing me now. But I became proficient in that because I gave myself to it. And if we'll give ourselves to the area of faith and decide, I want a lifestyle of faith, I don't know of anything greater in the Bible that you could give yourself wholly to than the subject of faith. It covers so much. And some of us just aren't skilled in it. We give ourselves to everything else, but it's time to start giving ourselves to the things that matter. Praise God. So I'm going to sell you on it today. Go to Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 23. I want to start. See, I know you read that story and you think, well, that good for that woman and good for that blind man. It's in there so you can receive what they received. Amen? Hallelujah. I'll be honest, I had a gentleman, it's wonderful, his mom goes to the Fredonia Church, and he had gone away to college, and they used to go here, and he's just a little boy, and he's going to Houghton now, and he comes to Allegheny. Well, he's going to be going home back from college, and it would be a long drive, and it would be, I don't even know how long of a drive it would end up being for him, but he came up to me after last night's service, and he said, I told you, you know, I'm going back home next week, or this will be my last week here. School has ended. I'm going back home for the summer. He said, but I need this. I will be here every week. I said, that's somebody that recognizes, that wants their life to be different. And I'll be honest, there'll be people that won't even be here next week. I'm just telling you, I know how I've done this too many times. And the opportunity for change and for your life to be different in 2021 going forward will just pass you by. But that person said, I don't care about the distance. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it takes. I need this. Hallelujah. It's true. Praise God. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to be preaching the same thing in South Dayton. And he said, well, that's closer. I said, well, then go to the closer one. So I think we'll see him next Sunday. Praise God. Excited about that. But in Mark 11, 23, look what the Bible says. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, so he's making this personal to us, that whosoever would say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have what he says. Therefore I say unto you, again, making it personal, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you'll have them. Mark 11, 23, if you go back to that, Jenny, please, says that we can move mountains in our life. What is a mountain? Something that's telling you no. Something that's telling you that you can't, that you can't get past it. It's too big. It's too hard. It's impossible. But Jesus said, if we'll believe those things, if we'll have faith, it will work. And then in verse 24, he says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, if you'll believe or have faith, then you can have them. What's the first thing you need to know about faith? Is faith is your part. Faith is your part. It's your part to get skilled on. It's your part to become proficient at. It's what you need to know how to do. You know, when I was playing shortstop, there were things that I practiced and worked on. I didn't work on catching and blocking the balls when they came in, or work on first base and scooping like a first baseman, or work on pop flies in the outfield. Why? That wasn't my part. My part was turning double plays and working at shortstop and around the bag and in the hole between third and second. That was my part. So I did my part and became skilled at it. Well, your part is faith. That is your part. That is your part to become skillful at and to become proficient at. And if you don't, you won't excel in the area of faith. And we've already seen this morning what faith can do for somebody. It can move mountains. It can cause prayers to be answered. But notice Jesus says it's up to you. Now, go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8, kind of piggybacking on this point. And this is where religion has a hold of people, and it trips so many people up. But you know me, I like to come along and kick religion right between the eyes. Because you know what religion gets people to do? Sit on their hands. Yeah. and wait for God to do something. And then God doesn't do something, and we say stupid things like, well, God must not have wanted to. Or God's will is that I stay sick. Just because you're sick doesn't mean that's his will. Well, it must be God's will. If I'm poor, I must be, that's his will. No. That's what religion wants you to think, because you're just sitting around waiting for that lottery ticket from heaven to show up and God to find your number and to call your name out and to do something for you. Well, a whole lot of people are stuck waiting their whole lives. What a sad state of affairs when we see what faith can do and God has given it to the Christian and his children, their lives never change. They never increase financially. They never become a blessing to the body of Christ. They never increase in their bodies. Their mind stays the way it is. It's constant turmoil. It's constant tragedy. It's constant crisis. That ought not to be the flow of a child of the King. Does it mean there's not tests and trials? Does it mean there's not pressure? I'm talking about a lifestyle of being down. Amen? And look at what Ephesians 2 says. For by grace, now what's grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good acronym for that. What's God's grace? It's all that he encompasses. His salvation power, right? His ability to save you, to transfer you from darkness to light. His ability to heal you. His ability to provide for you. His ability to open doors that can't be opened. Favor, supernatural protection. That's God's grace. And it says, by God's grace are you saved. How many of you know you can't get saved unless it was God's idea first? You don't have the power to take yourself out of darkness into light, but God's grace can do it. And it says, God's grace, by grace are you saved, but that's not the end. It says, by grace are you saved through. The grace had to come through something. By grace are you saved through faith. Well, guess whose faith he needs? Yours and mine. By grace are you saved through faith. Now, the way that the analogy that I've used all the time, the story that just seems to fit perfect here, is I used to work in the oil and gas field, and I remember we were doing a 6-to-8 well oil well project in Sugar Grove, Pennsylvania, and my job was to get down in the ditch when the excavator would come through, dig the ditch, and I would lay the 2-inch plastic pipe, fuse it together with the generator and the fuser, lay it down in the ground, and then they would hook that to the well, and so when the well would pump, the gas would flow and the oil would flow. And how many of you know the goal of that project is to get that gas and oil out of the ground? That's what brings the money, that's what brings the resources, that's what brings the wealth, that's what the investors are looking for, that's what the landowners are looking for, is that resource. And so we're looking for that power, and we need that power, and we brag on that power, and we magnify that power, and we put our focus and attention on that power. But how many of you know, you have to get that power out of the ground? Well, to get that power out of the ground, you can't just wish the oil out of the ground. You can't just want the gas to come out of the ground. No, you got to attach something to it. You got to plug into it. So what do? You lay a pipeline there. And then it pumps that oil, pumps that gas out, and then people are blessed by it. Well, it's the same thing with faith. You do know that God is everywhere. Well, why doesn't miracles happen all the time? Because people, the power is everywhere. Do you know that God is in you? The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of what? God on the inside of us. What's the great mystery Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6? He wasn't talking about marriage, or Ephesians chapter 5. He wasn't talking about marriage. He said, this is a great mystery. He says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church becoming one. We're one with God. We have God on the inside of us, and yet we live miserable. We have God on the inside of us, and we live depressed and defeated and broke and sick. Why? Because we have not learned yet to tap into the power. You can walk right on top of that ground with the oil. You can be walking on millions and millions of dollars and just walking on it, and there it is. It's doing no good. Well, think about the woman with the issue of blood. What did the disciples say? They said, Jesus, there's tons of people touching you. But what happened? Jesus said, no, there was one touch that was different. And remember he said, virtue or power went out of me. Well, how does he get the oil in the ground? When someone taps into it, they can bring that out. Well, she tapped in to the power that was there. Jesus didn't all of a sudden turn the switch on and all of a sudden he had power. No, he walked around with power. God always has power. Always. He's God. He never changes. He doesn't wake up powerless and then in the middle of the day gets his power. No, he's God. He's powerful. He's almighty. He's got everything we ever need right now. But the problem is in religion has hoodwinked people is people have not tapped into the power. Why? Because the only way you can tap into the power is if you do your part. You say, really, Pastor Mike? Well, it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. How did you get saved? You had to tap in to the power of salvation. How? By believing. You got saved because God's grace, but it came through faith. Yeah, the oil is great and it's wonderful, it's here, but it didn't get here until someone laid a pipeline. Yeah. You got to lay a pipeline. You got to lay a pipeline. You got to tap in. And that woman that day, all these people, why are they thronging Jesus? They need something. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Why did she go and touch him? Because she needed something. So why is everybody else touching him? They need something. Why did none of them get that? Get anything? Didn't tap in. Oh, I want that oil. I want that oil. I want that. Okay, do something about it. Dig a hole and tap into it. Pull it out. How do you tap into the power of God, the resources of God? Faith. But what is religion? What have you been spoon-fed your whole life? Well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. If not, what can you do about it? It's garbage. It's full. It's just lies. And what does that mentality get people to do? Sit on their hands. Do nothing. Just wait for him. And he said, I'm not waiting. You're not waiting for me. I'm waiting for you. I'm God. I'm ready. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. His answer already is yes. They're yours. But people don't tap into it. What are we trying to get you to learn how to? Tap into the promises of God. So God needs you to be in faith. If you're in a situation where the only help that you can think of would be God, a sickness, a disease, a circumstance, a financial situation, well, there's no help. I mean, you're like on miracle ground. What do I mean by miracle ground? That's the only thing that's going to save you is a miracle. Right? You ever been there? Been there? I've been there. Hallelujah. If you're in that, well, if you need a miracle, well, for God to do a miracle, he needs something too. Needs your faith. Why? He's got to flow that power through something. Come on. It's the truth. Well, go with me to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Actually, Jenny, go to verse 1 first, please, just to look at it, just to point something out. So faith has potential to do what? Move mountains. Faith is your part. It's up to you. You know what's interesting about that woman getting healed that day? Yeah, God's power was needed. And God's power was there. But if she doesn't do the right thing, she stays the same condition. What am I trying to tell you? It's not his fault. He's not after you. He's not against you. He's not making you sick. He's not holding you back. He's not keeping you down. He's saying, here am I. Learn how to cooperate with me. Learn how to be skillful. Amen. You know, we try to learn to be skillful with everything but the Bible. I just can't put any oil in my lawnmower. I can't just put any type of gasoline in my lawnmower. No, I have to do what the manual says to put in there. I can't just pump my tires up in my vehicle to whatever I want. No, what does the manual say? I can't just put any old fluid in my truck. No, what is the manual telling me to do? What is the manual recommend? And we're skillful about that, right? Hallelujah. You don't just make, you people that are good in the kitchen and making meals and baking, you don't just, well, I'm going to make a cake. I'll just throw any ingredient in there. No, you're skillful in what you do. But with the Bible, why? Because our religious mind says, well, it's whatever's going to be is going to be. No, no, no. You have to be skillful with the ingredients. You have to be skillful with the manual. And he's telling you, you want my help? You want my power? Plug into me and faith is the only way. Amen. So that's why I'm stressing you. You got to get proficient with faith. Why? Because you need stuff now and you're going to need stuff in the future that only faith's going to take care of. And that's the truth. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is all about that unseen realm. Well, that helps me to understand Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, think about why it would be impossible to please God. Because you can't see him. The only way you could even enter into a relationship with him is to have faith in an unseen thing. And so he says, without faith, you can't please me, because I'm not pleased when you're not my child and we're not in a relationship together. He says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. That's faith. And that he will reward them that diligently seek him. So faith, the very essence of faith, pleases God. What is faith? When you're believing something that you can't see. Right? Believing for my healing when the doctors say no and the doctor's reports say no. The symptoms say no. When the financial reports say no and the bank account and the checkbook and the bills say no, I'm prosperous. Amen. I'm full of joy when depression is trying to get. I'm free when I'm trapped. Right? All these things. That's what faith does. And he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I shared this story last night of this revelation I had, and it'll help you. Because faith to the senses is scary, right? I mean, let's walk around our daily life all day long with a blindfold on. Let's drive with a blindfold on. Let's walk around our house with a blindfold on. Let's go for walks down the road with a blindfold on. Why wouldn't we do that? Because it would scare our natural senses, because when you take away sight, right? It can be scary. What's going on? I can't see. When we go into a room, why do we turn on the lights? Because the darkness and not being able to see has the potential to hurt us. Right. And so faith, in the very essence of it, is scary to the natural mind and the natural flesh, because when you are truly in faith, you are convinced of something that you can't see or feel, and that freaks your mind and freaks your body and freaks your senses out. To actually be sold out to something there's nothing to grab onto. When we moved into the old sanctuary, which is our current fellowship hall, and we were in the storefront, which was across the parking lot, it was an inconvenient time to do so. Amen. The finances, the money was not there. The money coming in every month would not pay for the mortgage that we were going to have on the new place. So that was overwhelming to my natural mind and natural senses. And I've told the story before. God was trying to move me, someone who was only making about $20,000. Finally had started getting money from the church, about $20,000 years ago. And he tells me, I want you to believe me for this $250,000 house. $20,000, I have no money in the bank. And so all these things were happening at once. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't convenient for my mind. It wasn't convenient for my flesh. It wasn't convenient for my checkbook. But you know what I found out about God? He don't give a rip about your convenience. That's why I love, see what that guy said last night, he's got to make a drive to church to be here. But you know what? God don't give a rip about that. Because what's going to happen for him is going to far outweigh that gas money and that test. You look at some of the things God asked people to do that were hard. He didn't care, because he knew on the other side of them walking that out, they're going to walk into a life they could have never dreamed of. And we have people, I'm not driving 20 minutes to church. Are you kidding me? But you go an hour and a half to a ball game. You'll drive all the way to Florida for a vacation. Oh, yeah, you will. Tell me you won't. Oh, the things you'll do. You'll miss work for a dentist appointment. Yeah. All these things you'll do. Why? Wrong perspective. And God doesn't give a rip. When he says, I want you to believe me for this building and for this house. And I mentioned, and I came out in prayer on Wednesday, get ready for our new building here. Amen. We're trying to pay this one off, but God told me this. He dropped it in my spirit to believe him for a new building. This building's not adequate anymore. Go over to our fellowship hall. It's not adequate. You know what that is? That's a need. Look around. The seats are filling up. And there's a lot more people out there that need to be in here. It's not adequate. And my mind hates the idea of believing for a new building right now. We just got in this one. It's so pretty. I hate it. My flesh hates it, but God don't care. And you know what he told me? He said, believe for the size of the building for where you're going, not where you're at right now. Well, if I build a building for where he told me we're headed, guess what? It's going to look awfully empty at first. But he said, build it for where you're going, not for where you're at. It's like, we have hardly paid down any of the mortgage that we have right now. He don't care. He'll make a way. He always makes a way. When he told Peter to get out of the boat, he didn't care how inconvenient and how crazy that was to Peter's mind. I don't care, get out of the boat. Hey, lady, give your last meal to the prophet. Well, that's inconvenient, doesn't seem right, don't care, do it. Hey, Abraham, take your son up on the mountain and kill him. Well, that you just gave me this son and you promised him to me. I don't care, go do it. And what? In every one of those situations, what did Jesus say to the guys? Take the water pots down to the well, or the wine jugs down the well, or the water pots down the well and fill it with water. We don't need water. We need wine. It's inconvenient to carry these heavy things all the way down and lug it back for something we don't even need. Jesus said, I don't care, just do it. Just do it. Praise God. And so when the Lord was doing all that with the building over there in my house, it was overwhelming to me. My mind was jumbled and just the oppression and the pressure that was coming down on me. And I was crying out to God in my living room of our old house late at night. And I said, I need help. Help me, Father. Like, not from a place of doubt and unbelief and grumbling. Like, I help me. I need answers. You said anyone that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I need help here. And Hebrews 11:6 came on my heart. And I knew the verse because I preached faith and I knew what it was talking about, but I didn't know how that was my help. And I went in there and kept reading it over and over, and bam, the light bulb went off. And it set me free with faith. Because I realized that God is pleased when I'm in faith. But when I'm in faith, naturally, I'm in trouble. Right? The reason you're in faith for something is because something naturally is not going the way it should. And I'm out there in finance land of not having money, not having enough, not being able to do this personally, not being able to do this to the church. And when I'm out there, to my senses, that's scary. Like you're out in no man's land, you're out in danger zone. When I'm out there with God, God is pleased that I'm out there. Which means he's fully confident and okay with me being out on a limb. And if he's okay with me being out on a limb, I might as well be okay with being out on a limb. And it set me free. I thought, I'm not out in danger zone. I'm on the most solid ground I could ever be on. You're not pleased that I'm out here because I'm going to fail. You're pleased that I'm out here because now things are going to start working. Amen. Amen. Faith pleases God. Mark 9:23. What am I doing trying to sell you on this idea of faith? Because what's this rest of this series going to look like? We're going to talk about faith inside and out. We're going to refine some things. We're going to burn the things off that are wrong. We're going to add things to us. Mark 9:23. I love this verse. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe. What's that mean? If you can have faith. Look at the next two words. All things. All things. Now right now, stop and think about your situation that is so impossibly hard, difficult. You've been told no. Naturally, there's nothing to grab onto. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And you think about that situation. And I want you to ask yourself, is my situation an all thing or not? Is it an all thing or not? The devil's magnified it to be more, but it's really just an all thing. And what did Jesus say? All things, the deliverance in that situation, the money for that situation, the healing for that situation, the favor for that situation, all things are possible to him. That's a Christian? Nope. To him that goes to church? Nope. To the one that will operate in belief or faith. Look at that. What's he saying? The currency of heaven is faith. Everything I have up here that you need, favor, peace, protection, prosperity, healing, doors open, this to work, this to change, everything I need, my grace up here, is all available to you if you have the right currency. So you could read it this way. Things won't be possible to the person that doesn't have faith. I guess it takes that whole religious idea and flushes it down the toilet. It really has nothing to do with God. To get the ball rolling, it has nothing to do with him. He says, I'm ready, let's do it. But if you don't want to be in faith, fine. I'll let you be sick. I'll let you stay broke. I'll let you stay in that oppressive situation. I'll let you never change. If you want that, glory to God. Yep, and I'll say this, because up from my heart, this came, just came the words. And some of you are not thinking right. You've been soured by the faith message. And I preach this to you, and you know what you're hearing? Blah, blah, blah. I've heard this before, and I'm still broke. Not his problem. I'm looking at your problem. You need to look at your problem. Ouch! Hebrews 6 and verse 12. I've heard this before. Well, that your attitude and the way that you're thinking, that's why you stay the way you are. You have a crappy attitude. Am I allowed to say that? I just did. It came out of my mouth and I thought, I'm not sure that's allowed, but I said it anyways. Your attitude stinks. It's awful, and that's why you don't change. And you hear this over and over, and it becomes like fingernails on a chalkboard for you. And other people, it's like, oh my gosh, my rescue is here. Hallelujah. Hebrews 6:12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Look what first comes through. Through faith. I want to get to the promises. Well, they don't come before you go through faith and patience. Your faith. Hallelujah. That's how you get it. You know what you have to understand, and this is hard for people to wrap their mind around because they think, well, God is more loving than that. No, you have to understand, God, the God giving us Jesus and giving us the force of faith was the ultimate demonstration of love. Now, it's our job to cooperate with that, but when we don't cooperate and things don't work, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. But you know what you don't, how you don't get the promises of God? You don't get the promises of God because you deserve them. You don't get the promises of God because you need them. You don't get the promises of God because you're hopeful and you wish or you've been a good person. Nope. You don't get what you deserve. You don't get what you need. You don't get what you want. You get what you believe for. The people that will cooperate in faith, they're the ones that inherit the promises. They're the ones. They're the ones. 1 John 5 and verse 4. A couple more. We're almost done. 1 John 5 and verse 4. But look at what faith can do. Bring the promise of God. I need the promises of God. Well, you better bring faith. I show up at Cabela's. Say, I need a new turkey gun. That's fine. That's fine. You can have that new turkey gun. Okay, well, give it to me. You do your part first. What's my part? Hand over the right currency. Well, here's my autograph. That ain't gonna work. Here's a selfie of me. Not gonna work. That's not the currency. You gotta bring me the right amount of money. I need healing. Did you show up to the healing store with the currency of faith? I need prosperity. I need my situation to change. I need my business to do this. I need this to happen to my kids. Okay, yeah, you need it. So what? Just because you need it ain't gonna happen. You can try to tug on God's heartstrings all you want. You can try to moan and groan and whine your way into the promises. We've already seen it doesn't work in the Bible. God is a person of his word. He says faith is how you receive. I need you to be in faith. So much so that a woman who's been sick for 12 years, who doesn't even go out and go to church, who doesn't even serve in a church, who's not even faithful in a church, can get what she needs because that's what faith can do. Hallelujah. I've seen people come into this church literally, hear a series for the first time. They've been with me for weeks in something dramatic, healings and finances and job changes and circumstance changes. Why? They just chose to believe. And then I've seen people for years and years and years stay at the same level, stay at the same place, struggle, hear this over and over again. What? Just didn't cooperate.
Yeah. Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, if you're a Christian, you're born of God. Look at your bloodline. Look at what's available to you. You are not supposed to be overcome in this world. Like, you're a child of the King. You do recognize that. God is in you. God's never been defeated. God has never lost. He's the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of everything. And he's in you. The Bible says you are to be more than a conqueror. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That if you're born of God, you overcome. You're not overcome, you overcome the world. What's that mean? Anything the world throws at you, if you're a Christian, you have the ability or the opportunity to overcome that thing. But this is the victory. This is how you're going to walk that out. Even our, notice he says our personal, our faith. What's he saying? Everything's available for you to be an overcomer. How? Faith. Faith. How do you not walk out of here saying, oh, I better become proficient at faith? I'm being overcome right now. The world is beating me up. The world's stomping on me. And that's not right. That's backwards and out of order. Faith will get you out of it. And last but not least, Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, this is the armor of God. And he talked about all the armor beforehand. And last but not least, he says what? Above everything else I just mentioned. What's he doing? He's highlighting how important this is. He says, above all, take the shield of faith. What's that mean? When you live life, you take that shield of faith with you. Now, think about a general talking to his troops before they go out in the battlefield. What's he going to tell them? Remember your gear. Make sure you have this. Make sure you have that. Make sure you don't forget this. Make sure you... Why? Because if they go out without that stuff, what are they? They're vulnerable. They're open to attacks, right? And the soldier... Now, think about this in life. We'll use the analogy of a soldier to the analogy of life. If a soldier goes out in life and was told, don't leave this weapon, don't leave this... protective gear, don't leave this helmet, don't leave this, don't leave that, and they leave it back and they go out, their situation is going to be much different than the one next to them that didn't leave that. So if God is telling the Christian, above all, you better be in faith, that's what he's saying, and you go out in the world without it, guess what you're vulnerable to? Guess what? Your life's going to look different than the person that goes out in faith. Sorry to say it, but it's true. Let's just be honest. Can we just be truthful here in South Dayton? Like, I'll tell you, that is, say what you will about President Trump. That's one thing I loved about the man. He just said what he believed. He didn't care. Just spoke the truth, whether you like him or not. Didn't give a rip. Well, that's why I'm going to be. I'm just going to speak truth, and I'm telling you the truth. If you look in the body of Christ, there are those that are conquerors, and there are those that are being conquered. There are those that are overcomers, and there are those that are being overcome. It's just the truth. Well, what's the difference? Is God playing favorites? If I did that with my kids, you'd call me a bad dad. God's not playing favorites. My kids every day have the choice to have a blessed day or a not-so-blessed day. Isn't that right, Abby? You have a choice, don't you? And some days, things go well for them. And some days, things don't go well for them. And you know what? It's not because I ever wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to make my kids' lives hard today. I'm going to punish them today. Do I just walk into your room in the morning, Abby, and say, Abby, get ready, you're in trouble all day long today? No? Jump in bed with you, don't I? Cuddle you and hug you and kiss you. Why? Because I'm her dad. I love her. Let's have a great day. But they step out of line, don't do what they're supposed to do. Life gets hard for them. Well, when God's children walk out into life with an enemy, the Bible says to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the enemy's throwing the darts. And they choose to walk out in doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety and worry and grumbling and moaning and groaning and complaining. It's just natural. Your life is going to look different. It's amazing how different at times in my own home, how different my children's lives look. One's look one way, and the other looks the other way, and I wasn't the cause of any of it. It was what they chose to do. And when God's children go out and continually live in poverty, and God's children go out and some live in prosperity, and God's children go out and continue to live in sickness and depression and fear and defeat, and some go out and live in health and healing and prosperity and joy and victory, it's not the Father's fault. Take the shield of faith. With it, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can't afford to not know how to live a life of faith. That's why I so appreciate, as a pastor, what that guy came up to me to say. I'm so used to people saying, "Pastor, this is my last week here," and I'll think to myself, "Where are you going? I know you need this." Well, I'm going home, and it's going to be more than an hour drive, and I'm thinking in my head, "What's your point? So save your life." And so I soak that up when a guy comes up to me and says, "I'm going to be here. I need this." That's like a pastor's dream. Wow, somebody that cares, somebody that is receiving what God wants for them, that's going to change their life. Hallelujah. So going forward in the rest of this series, we're going to look at the inside outs of faith, and we're going to refine our faith. We're going to strengthen our faith. We're going to get the things out of our lives that shouldn't be there, that are hindering our faith. We're going to increase and add stuff to us. And I'm telling you, faith is what changes the natural. The natural world that you live in will be changed if you'll cooperate. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll take up communion. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for our help. Thank you for our answers. You're good to us. Father, you're not mad at any of us, even if we haven't cooperated. You're for us, Father. You love us so much. That's why you give us the word. The word is always our help. And Father, even if up until this day today we have not done anything right, we've been wrong, we've not cooperated, we've missed it, we've been living in sin, the Bible says your mercies are new every morning. Today can be a brand new day. Today can be a brand new start. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you are not holding grudges against us, but you love us so much that each and every day you give us the chance and the opportunity to grow and to increase. And Father, it all starts at the cross. It all starts with becoming your child, because Father, religion in the world will say that you are Father of all, and it's not true. The Bible says the only ones that are your children are the ones that have made Jesus the Lord of their life. That's just what the word says. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that as many as received you, you gave them the right to be called the children of God. You love all your creation, but your children and the ones you're obligated to are the ones you're obligated to, and that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity to get into a relationship with God, which comes through his son Jesus. Now, you can't get this by church attendance. I don't care if you go to church or don't go to church. That can't get you to heaven or keep you out. I don't care if you've been the best person in the world. That can't get you in. And I don't care if you have a laundry list of how terrible you've been. That can't keep you out. What you do with Jesus determines whether you get in or get out. He made it so simple. And that's not what a person, a preacher thinks. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you believe in me, you won't perish. He didn't say anything about good deeds, bad deeds, church attendance, no church attendance. He said, if you'll believe in me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you can say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever officially received Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior. I don't know if I've made a commitment. I believe he was real. The devil believes he's real. The devil's not saved. You have to invite him into your life. And heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You don't have to ever step foot in this church again. Nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, now if you've already done this, you don't have to raise your hand again. Even if you've fallen away, you've sinned, you've gone off the path, just ask him to forgive you. He's a loving father. He'll do it. But if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you lift your hand high in the air? I don't want you to miss out on this moment, this opportunity. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. Anybody else want to receive Jesus for the very first time? Father, we had one hand in the building, and if there's others that maybe people were shy, just want to tell you, or if you're watching by live stream, it's not about the raising of the hands that gets you saved. It's the believing in Jesus. And so If you're here and you raised your hands, or if you should have, there's one step left for you. It's to receive Jesus, to believe in him. And so we're going to do what the Bible says to do. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. We're all going to pray this, so you're not going to be the only voice. So everybody that lifted their hand or should have lifted their hand, or if you're watching and need this, along with everybody in the church, let's go ahead and pray a prayer, inviting Jesus into our life and declaring our belief in him. Say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. How simple was that? Say, it can't be that simple. No, it can. That's how much he loves you. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so if you prayed that for the first time, get a hold of me. Let me know online, you know, call me, emails, or if someone didn't raise their hand. God has more for you. Amen. He wants to bless you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just thank him for today's message. Thank you, Lord, for faith, for what we're learning. We're increasing. We're growing. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, in a second, not yet, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forth to serve the people. And we're going to take up communion. Now, communion is a time, especially kids that you're in from Children's Church, communion is a time where we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. The juice and the bread each represent something. And so we're going to take up communion. This is not a time of fellowship. This is not a time of communication except between you and the Father. This is a time of reverence and worship and remembering what he did for us. And when they come forward, we're going to put a song on. And I just encourage you to worship him. Think about what he's done for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Brothers, you can come forward and serve the people. Go ahead, Josh, put that song on. Praise God. Just begin to worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's break the bread and go ahead and eat it. The bread represents the body that was broken for us and the stripes that were laid upon him so that he would bear it so that we could walk in healing and freedom in our bodies. So Jesus, thank you. Thank him for the suffering that he endured in his body so that you could be free. Jesus, thank you. We worship you. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and let's drink. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And the Bible says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was without blemish and without spot. And so Jesus, thank you for shedding that blood for us. We love you, magnify you, and thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple instructions before you leave. When we dismiss service, if you would just pass your cups to that center aisle, the ushers will come through, pick those up for you. Also, don't forget, we have fellowship over in the fellowship hall after service. No midweek service this week due to camp meeting. Love you, appreciate you. Kids, meet Miss Julie in the back. If you're at children's church age, to get your prize, we love, appreciate you. Have a good week. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed. Praise God.